The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bredick. And now, Mr. Bredick.
Anyway, let's go over to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 today. And I want to thank you very much, Sherry, for all the work you do on that website. And, of course, once it goes up, there will probably be problems that need to be fixed that we found then. So anyway, there was a young man, and he was sitting in services, and he felt a certain uncomfortability. He believed in God. He was baptized and a member of the Church of God. And he attended every week. He gave tithes. He gave offerings. He sang the songs with everybody else, and he glad-handed all the brethren when he came to services. But he felt like he could easily fall asleep as the preacher was speaking. And he was the kind of guy who he went, spent some time praying every day, felt he should. But he wondered, are my prayers being answered? Are they being heard? And he felt a sort of emptiness as he sat there, because it seemed like it had become somewhat mechanical to him in his expression of worship. And it wasn't coming from a heart that was set on fire anymore, as it once was. And he wondered, where is the imprint of the Holy Spirit in my heart? What's happened to me? I mean, he began then to ask some of the normal questions that a person in this condition would ask. Is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong? Am I a real Christian or not? And he was not, in my mind, unlike many others in the Church of God, and that was he had experienced recently no spiritual awakening in his mind, and he felt, and I believe he desperately needed such an awakening to take place. And I want us to remember that a real awakening has to take place in each one of our lives. It has to happen, and it usually starts over a period of time. It starts when we're first come into the church, when we're first baptized. Suddenly we're called, we learn about Christmas, we learn about Easter, we learn about Santa Claus, and we learn all those things, and there's a degree of excitement about it all, and we kind of become on fire over it as we suddenly begin to see a world that we no longer identify with, and we see why it's the way it is. And we get it. We see it in our mind. So we start keeping the Sabbath. We keep God's commandments. We start keeping His holy days, and our life begins to change. And from this time on, we make a commitment that we want to be a people who are genuinely honest. And it reminds me of this couple of elderly ladies that were once in an English churchyard. I think they were friends of Terry's, actually. And they were walking around the churchyard there where they had a number of cemeteries, and they came upon a tombstone, and on it was inscribed, "Here lies John Smith, a politician and an honest man." And one of the ladies looked over to the other and said, "That's absolutely amazing," she said. "Isn't that really awful? They buried two people in the same grave." Just kidding, of course. With every awakening, we learn something in life. Principles such as honesty and such as integrity are not looked at anymore as though these things are outdated and no longer applicable to us. We all of a sudden see something. These are the mortar. These are the glue that hold the foundations of a society together. This is the kind of glue that holds a family together. And we begin to see things that we hadn't seen before. And we came to see how important it was to live by these values. But my point is that such an awakening has to happen to us more than that one time when we were first baptized. And it usually takes time, and it usually happens in stages over a period of time. And I remember the first time it ever happened to me. My first awakening happened before I came in the church. I was going along in life. I was in the Navy at the time, and we had worked really hard that day, and we went down after lunch, and we laid in our bunks. And this fellow that was on the bunk across from mine, he looks at me, and he says, "Art, I've been watching you for a long time now." And he said, "I got a question. Why do you do the things you do? Why do you act the way you do?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "You kind of mock the injustices in the military system. You kind of resist the officers. You often take the side of the men, and you get yourself in trouble. Why do you do this to yourself?" He said to me, "You know, I'm a black man. You don't have any idea what it's like to be a black man in America." And I had to make a decision at some point in life. I had to make the decision, am I going to hate white people, or am I going to do what's best for me and what's in my best interest? Because he had come to a point where he came to an awakening, and he was asking me, and he just said, "Art, think about it. Think about it. Man, that guy changed my life." I thought about it. I thought about it for months and months, and I went up for the third petty officer rank and passed the test. And then I got an early school cut, and I went to school, and I got a degree, and then I got a career. And I changed my life because of that man, because I had an awakening. What I was doing was self-destructive. Why? Stupid. If you ask me in retrospect. But you understand my point. It was like the light went on. I saw it because of what he said. Well, that has to happen to us as we go through our lives to one degree or another. And so it's a part of our lives who are called. And over time, I've had a number of spiritual awakenings. And we must have these, and they must continue, you know. And sometimes they come in a time of doubt. Other times they may come at a time when we're facing fears. They may come at a time when we're having trials of one kind or another. They may come when we're surrounded by trouble, and sometimes they just come out of nowhere. Sometimes you can just be kind of thinking along, and all of a sudden, bingo, red light goes on, and you see something you never saw before about yourself and what you're doing and how wrong it is. Might be meditating, mulling things over, and it just happens. But it makes us stop, and it makes us really think about something. It's an awakening, and a spiritual awakening in our lives. It is when a person finally comes to themselves and they see themselves. And it's a time when we suddenly stop in our tracks, and somewhere in our head we cry out, "That's enough! That's enough! I'm not going to do this anymore." And we quit struggling to hold on to past fallacies, past hypocrisies, and past phoniness and lies. It's a time when we stop waiting for things to automatically change. And it's a time when we stop waiting for happiness to suddenly descend on us. And we stop expecting security to magically come about in our lives. It's like sort of quieting down after a tantrum when we go through these things. But the shock begins to fade after a while, and we blink back sometimes some wet lashes at that time. We begin to look at the world finally through what are realistic eyes. We see it the way it is. Life's not a fairy tale. No guarantee that we're going to be able to live happily ever after. And you know, it's really ironic. None of this was ever hidden from us. None of this was ever hidden from us. Deuteronomy 30 here. Deuteronomy 30. We finally realize our life is a result of the choices that we have made. Deuteronomy 30, verse 12. And it says, "It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us, that we may hear it, and then we could finally do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea. You should say, Well, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us so we may hear it and do it? But the word is right there near unto you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you may do it. It's actually in our mind. It's in our ability. And so he says in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that you and your seed may live. Whoa, we realize we have free choice. We have free will. We can make the choices that result in the kind of life we want. We can make plans and execute them. And in most cases, most of them are going to turn out well. You know, it may take some work, you know. But my point is, we come to a point where we get this. It's an awakening for us. It's the light going on. It's us seeing things differently than we had seen them in the past. And we find out that there's anything worth achieving is certainly worth working for. Wishing for something is so much different than planning it and working towards the goal we want to happen. We see the need for purpose, perseverance, discipline, and direction. And we realize this: nothing is impossible to us. Even becoming God is not impossible. That was insightful, wasn't it, when you first saw that? Wait a minute. I can do whatever I want to do. If I do the right things, I'll get there. Like a captain of a ship, if I follow the right course, I'm going to get to the port. And we realize that instead of just drifting through life. It was insight. It was an awakening we had. And so eventually we kind of wise up. We see our body's not our own. We start to take a little bit better care of it, eat better. We drink more water, get some exercise once in a while. Matthew 5. We see those kinds of things, that we start taking better care of ourselves. We start thinking of doing what's in our best interest and so on. And our life becomes better. And you know what else we see? And if we haven't seen it yet, we should see. We should see that life is more than just meat and drink. And that just like food fuels our body, then there's something else. Laughter fuels our soul. It does, doesn't it? And so we need to take time and relax. And we need to take time for ourselves. And we see that we need to take time to play and have a good time and set some wonderful memories in our lives. And we finally see this. Man, I was a workaholic. I never even thought. Till I came into the church and took 2 weeks off and went and spent money on myself, I would never have thought of it, you know. I was going, wow, this is great. This is wonderful, you know. But it was insightful for me, but not until I did it. So my point is, there's times in our lives where we come to points where we suddenly grasp the truth and we see that we can only trust God in truth, that we can't always expect others to be there for us. You know, not everyone immediately likes us, and we come to this point in life where we finally see it, you know. I'm not the center of the universe. Not everybody likes me. They're not always going to like me. And as shocking as it is, it's eye-opening, but remember what Christ said in verse 11 here of chapter 5, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And even says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they so persecuted the prophets they did before you. And I remember, I thought, you know, if I just start following God's way, I'm just going to fall into a good life and I'll have plenty of money and it'll be like this yellow brick road going off into the kingdom. And I had to learn, you know, it's not going to work that way. There is a reality to life. And it was insightful when I saw that, you know. And I learned that people cannot always be trusted. And it's really okay, because we're just people. We're just humans. You know, so you can't expect everybody to be perfect all the time. You can't expect them to give you everything you need all the time. They're not always going to say what they mean. And they're not always going to mean what they say, you know. Sometimes we get mixed messages that way. But at one time, you and I just accepted the world's values, their opinions, the culture we grew up in, the society we grew up in, our parental heritage. All of that worked on us to form values and opinions, most of which were wrong. And so insights had to come. Awakenings had to take place. Shockingly, this doesn't work. You know, this is the right way, not this way. Once that fateful light goes on, man, we have an awakening and we change. Our life changes drastically, and it must do that. Psalm 146. God had warned us about this thing, ironically, over and over, about trusting our society, about trusting other men and their values and their standards. In one place he says, the traditions of men, you follow the traditions of men. Well, that's all we knew. But once we're called, we start to get a whole different insight. And God had warned us about this, and that's what's really interesting to me. And I want you to think about this. You know, there are people in today's world, especially right now, that really trust in a political party. They actually do. And there are people that trust in church organizations. There are people that trust in the company they work for to keep them hired until they retire. There are people that believe and trust in the people that are handling their retirement funds. You understand? We trust in these people. We're so horrified when we find out we've been cheated, you know. But God was saying, don't trust. Don't trust them. Psalm 146:3-4. Psalm 146:3-4. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returns the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. All these things that you and I trusted in were ingrained into us by this world to one degree or another. And when we came to our senses, we began to try to set things right. We began to sift through them. We revisited things as simple as how we were going to dress, how we should really act, what we should be like. We began to think about, what words can I say or shouldn't say? What really, you know, the words that I thought were really cool, you know, wrong. So I had to change those things, you know. But we revisited all these things, and we evaluated those. Do I have to always buy the brand names? Do I have to always look cool in a certain car? Do I smoke Marlboro cigarettes so I'll look like I'm a manly man, you know? We had to evaluate and rethink so many different things in our lives. And so we had to, even some, I remember, questioned, you know, what they did for a living, because they were working for ammunition plants, you know, and they were helping kill people. And they went, wait a minute, whoa, got to think about this, you know. And so what happened was we then began to shed some of those doctrines and some of those ideas and some of those concepts that we grew up with. And we had to just dump other ideas that we found out were blatantly wrong and should have never accepted. And we realized that every day we're faced with this same issue, this same question, you know, a choice. We're going to make a choice. I'll never forget Mike Wittick, you know, he told me, it was about a year in the church, and he says, Art, I finally got it, you know. Every decision you have to make can be answered one way or the other. Is it love towards God or love towards neighbor? Now, that's not hard, okay? That's like very easy, but I thought that was insightful on his part, you know. And we have to make a choice, and the choice needs to be to do the right thing the best we can. And so we take personal responsibility, and we choose to do the right to the best of our ability. We no longer need the acceptance of others because of this. First, or in Ephesians, because we have the acceptance and we have the love of God, we have already approval from him, who is the only one that counts, Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according to as he has chosen us in him before the very foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ of himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Is that amazing? Accepted. Isn't that something we sought for most of our lives and never really got? You know, it's an amazing thing. But the light goes on. You know, we now see we are loved by no one else other than God himself, the Creator, the most powerful, most splendorous, most majestic, and most wonderful being in the universe, one who created all the galaxies. That being actually loved us. Man, when I realized that, I still remember when I woke up to it. You know, I had heard people in the Church of God I'd been attending for a while, and I had heard people talk about repentance, and they were telling about stories of they would cry and they would feel so bad. Well, I just don't do that. I don't cry. You know, that's not me. Never happens. Never does, you know. But I'd hear the stories. And then it was about a year after I'd been baptized, and I was studying like I used to do on Sundays. I'd cut out 4 hours every Sunday I got just for study alone, you know. And that was my treat. And I remember all of a sudden studying, and I got down from my desk. I got down on my knees, and I said, you know, I just want to thank you for loving me. And then I said it, I love you. And I just came apart at the seams. I had never said that to anybody in my whole life before. I didn't even know how to say it. I wouldn't know where to begin. Here I said it to God, and I just fell apart, man. I'm sobbing now. I'm crying. Tears are rolling down. There's stuff coming out my nose. There's a puddle on the ground about that big. And I was there for at least 20 minutes, you know, just at least 20 minutes, you know. And it was an awakening. It was like real. I really got it. He cared. No one else, it ever seemed, had ever really cared. So I realized what had happened. You understand how this changes the life? I realized no one had ever loved me before the way I thought they should. And so I just steeled myself. You know, I wasn't going to ever let that emotion in. I wasn't ever going to let deal with it. You know? And then this happened. But it was like, the light shining, you know? All of a sudden, you are loved. But not just loved by mom and dad. You're not just by a friend, by the one who really matters, the greatest being in the universe. And it was a reality. Man, that was a life-changing awakening to see that. Amazing how it happened, you know? So there was something that happened that day that made me somebody who would never, ever be the same. And I saw something that changed my life so dramatically, forever, a course change, that I've stumbled and I've fallen and I've made mistakes. But that course I always come back to. And I promised God at that time I would always, no matter how much I failed, because I knew I would, no matter how much I failed, I knew I'm always coming back to you because there's nothing better. Nothing better than you at all. First John 4. You know, once you see something like this, that the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, actually loves you with a deep, abiding love that is beyond our ability to even imagine, we carry within us a different confidence. You know, we look at life differently, you know. In the past, we did most of what we did to impress other people, to do the right thing. Now, we do it because of Christ. We no longer second-rate ourselves all the time. We no longer just cover over problems and difficulties that come up because we just think, well, we're not worth, arguing about or anything, or not worth making a fuss, you know. And we come to this point again where we see that we pretty much get in life what it is we believe that we deserve. So before that time, when I thought no one cared, I pretty much got what I thought I deserved, nothing, you know, or problems and difficulty. So all that begins to change, and you begin to see I deserve certain things in life because of it. And we realize life actually is like a self-fulfilling prophecy. What we believe about ourselves, what we believe we deserve, is pretty much what we're going to get. But once we realize this, once we have an awakening in which we see that God is real and that He loves us, it changes the way you and I think about ourselves. And a whole different kind of confidence develops, not based on ourselves and what we're capable of, not based on who we are and what we can do, but based instead upon what He is, who He is, and what He did for us. And it changes us dramatically. And here's the way it changes us the most. Once we see that God loves us, we begin to learn that it's okay for us to love. And that is an awakening. It really is okay for us to love. It's okay for us to love people that aren't going to give us back what we want. It's okay to love and lose. In fact, it's better to love and lose than to not love at all. Because just loving makes us more like He is. That's the way He is. Every fiber of His being is love. It's just what He's made up of and the way He is. And so we say, to be like Him. Why haven't we been more like Him? You understand? I'm saying we need an awakening. We need to see this. We say we want to be like God, who is love. Then why don't we love more? Why don't we give more? Why do we still just think of ourselves and what are we going to get out of this? Because I say it's okay to love and not get back. Does God care? Does He have to get back exactly what He puts into us? No. He loves more, and He loves to love. He loves to give. So much better. And I say, from this point on, once we see this, there is nothing to fear. There really is nothing to fear in life. Nothing to fear at all. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is begotten of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And He's in us. And if we'll let Him inspire our thoughts, if we'll take guidance from Him, He's going to live His life through us. And here is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected. And so we realize this, that God loves us, and that we're here for a purpose, and that purpose is to learn to be like He is. And so life here on earth, this is our sandbox, you know. I don't know if any of you were in kindergarten went to the sandbox. I spent years in the sandbox. And we played in the sandbox, and we built things, and we had fun, and we had arguments. but life and on this earth is our sandbox in which we are here to practice and work at imitating Him. And we come to this realization that you and I are actually His children. And so we deserve to be treated with love. We deserve kindness and respect and no longer accept abuse from other people the way we once might have done. And perhaps one of the greatest awakenings is to see the truth about this great monster in life, fear. Once that insight comes, you see there is nothing to fear. And the only thing we need to fear is the Almighty. Christ knew us. He knew what was in us. And He said to us, fear not, little flock. Because he knew what went on inside our conscience, what went on inside our minds. In verse 18, it continues, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us first. If any man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. And so fear in life often causes us to hate others or fear others, that what they might be able to do to us. But once we have an awakening that God loves us, that we're the children of God, and that he was willing to go as far as any being could possibly go to prove it by dying on the cross the way he did, or the stake, realizing that, we don't have fear anymore. And I want to remind us of this, that once I saw that, because I was a man, in all honesty, who lived with a number of fears, and once I saw that, I realized there is nothing to fear. And you know what? This is the biggest thief in life. Fear steals so much of our lives away from us. There's things we don't want to do, things we stay away from, things that we just frankly don't want to get involved in, because what if I fail? You know, that was a huge thing for me. Before I was converted, before God opened my mind to see this, before I had this awakening, I wouldn't do things because what if I failed? Then everyone would know for sure it's true. You know? I actually believed that. And once I saw it, it went away. It went away. And it's a beautiful thing. These insights that come to us, these awakenings, as I call them, you know, but fear will cause us to overreact to things, and we don't need to fear. And it prevents us. Think about this, please. Fear prevents us from living the lives that we deserve. And it prevents us from giving ourselves what we deserve, and it prevents us from giving God what he deserves. And so when we awaken to this, then we're able to walk right through our fears. We know that whatever happens to us, we can handle it, because he already promised us he won't give us more than we can bear. So we don't have to fear what's going to happen. There is nothing to fear. God is in charge, and as long as we stay in his process, we have nothing but a magnificent destiny that we are going to end up with. And it's all more than worth it. And so there's no need to fear anything. No need to fear a new job. No need to fear taking up a different career. No need to fear, you know, starting school. It's a lot of work, but there's no need to fear it. You just took it on. And I think that's admirable when we get past that thing. But it's a huge awakening. There's one bigger. There is one bigger. I remember this part, you know, and this comes still. It still comes. One of the worst things in life, one of the most needed awakenings in our lives, is that of seeing ourselves. The ego, the part that the ego plays in our life, our self-protective mechanism, the fact that we are actually vain, the way that we are conceited, the way that we think we're better than others, the way that we want something better for ourselves than we want for somebody else, all of this aspects of these aspects of our human nature, do you ever once in a while get a glimpse? You know, remember Dennis said, we are our own gods. That's it. We're the idol. We are the idol that we have to fear. And all of us have it. It's a part of our human nature. We don't somehow go, oh, yeah, okay, and put it away, and it's gone, because it's us, you know? And so we have to live with this. But the insight, if you see it, don't say, oh, no, no, because the defense mechanism will try to push it out, you know? Who wants to hear, you know, your heart's deceitful and wicked? Who can know it? you know. It's your best state. You're just vanity. Well, who wants to hear that? You know, but it's so true. And when we see it, it's like frees us. It frees us from being tied to this, to ourself. You know, we can get outside ourselves. We can understand how other people feel. We can empathize with others. You know, we can sympathize with them. We can give to others, even if they don't like us. You know, we can still do that because we aren't all about us. The world doesn't revolve around us. And it's not just we that count in life. Man, that is a big one, isn't it? That's a big one. So we come to see this. We see that God's working with us, and we come to desire his way, and piece by piece, we get these insights, you know. But I have to say this. Do you think we'll continue to get these insights if we don't act on them? No. And so my advice is, you and I have all experienced awakenings of one kind or another, small or big. But if we don't act on these insights, we will get less and less, fewer and fewer of them. That said, don't grieve the Spirit, because we get these insights through God, from Him, through His Holy Spirit. But as we work with them and as we make our changes that we have to make, we're like a story that I remember reading, and it was so interesting to me. It was cute, you know. We realize that we're all desperately wicked, and we understand that we can change. And there were two men who were brothers in this story, and they made their living stealing sheep. And eventually, as all thieves, they got caught. And the villagers got a council together, and they decided what they were going to do. And they said, well, rather than killing them, we're going to brand them. And forever, they're going to carry this brand of S.T., sheep thief. Well, one of the brothers was so humiliated by it, he just left town, and he never came back. No one ever saw him again. You know, and I can relate to that. I can understand why he would do it, because he didn't have the insights that you and I have. And so he wanted to cover it up and hide from it. But the other brother felt really bad, and he wanted to reconcile with the community. And so what he did was he said, I really want to help out whenever I can. So when someone was sick, he was there. When someone needed help building their barn, he was there. When anybody needed anything, he was there. And it was years that went by, and after a while, he was kind of integrated into the society again, you know, and the people kind of forgot. And there was a guy that came by, and he was a stranger, and he had never been in the town before, and he's at the cafe. He looks over, and he sees this old man, and he says, what in the world is that on his forehead? You know, ST branded on the middle of a guy's forehead? And he said to the cafe owner, he says, you got to tell me what this is. And he says, you know, it's been so long, I don't really remember, you know, but maybe it stands for saint. But you get my point. We're being changed slowly from a sinner to a saint. And we're being changed by insights that God gives us, awakenings, to see ourselves and to see our situation. And as we change to each one of those, we change the kind of people we are. And that eventually, what's that going to do? It's going to bring us to the greatest insight an individual could ever have. Because there's coming a resurrection and a change. And when our eyes are opened in that change, we're going to see like he sees. We're going to have thoughts as high as his thoughts. We're going to have abilities like him. We're going to see him the way he is, because we're going to be like him. And we will finally see things as they really are in every single aspect of life. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to work with people in cities, one by one. One here and one there. And what are we going to do? We're going to give them awakenings to see themselves in the kingdom, until one by one, you and I will help the Savior of mankind save the world by giving them insights And it reminds me of a story of Ben Franklin. I'm going to end with this. Ben Franklin wanted so much to, in Philadelphia, or Pennsylvania was, where he lived, he wanted so much to light the city. And he told the council there, and he had meetings, and he told them how this would stop crime, it would make people more pleasant, it would make them have ease of travel in the nighttime and everything, and they said, you're asking too much. And so they wouldn't listen to his words. But what he did was, he said, okay, and he went out and got himself a nice lamp, and he put it on this beautiful stand, and he lit it every night. And passerbys would look at that light, and they'd say, boy, that is really nice. And so other people would go out and buy a light, and they would put it on a stand, and they'd put it up in their yard, and passerbys would come by, and they'd say, that's really nice. And so pretty soon, the entire city became lighted. Do you see what I'm getting at by analogy? One by one, as we change now, then we'll be able to change other people and bring God's light to the entire world. But I say, as I conclude, it depends on one certain thing, and that is, as God gives us these awakenings, as he gives us these kinds of insights, we have to change because of them. And if we don't change, then our change won't come, and we won't have that change and transformation at his coming. Brethren, all I can say is, it is so worth it. Pray that God gives us awakenings in our life. Pray that he gives us these insights. And when he does, let's be motivated to make the changes we can, bit by bit and piece by piece, until we grow up and become more like he is. It is so well worth it. And that's what this life is about. And let's take a wholehearted part in it.